Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
Whoever will be saved shall above all else hold the Catholic faith, which faith except everyone keeps whole and undefiled. Without doubt he will perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God.
That's the beginning of the Athanasian Creed. Christians around the world will be reciting this ancient Christian creed this weekend with the coming of Trinity Sunday. Why do we have things like creeds? Nowadays, the term creed has taken on a negative connotation. It sounds sectarian. Yet when this creed and the other creeds of the Christian church were written, they were not sectarian. They were called ecumenical. That is, uniting all Christians in the same confession of faith. And can we, by these creeds, better understand the true God, as we heard in that creed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half of today's show talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about the Athanasian Creed, and then we'll wrap up today's show playing Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, May the 28th. Our call-in number for questions and comments on the creed, and then later for votes for Soundbite of the Week, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us at @issuesetc, or vote for Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page. That's facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd, how are you? Oh, by the way, I've got to tell you, as we discuss this solemn thing, the Athanasian Creed and everything that it says, if you hear a bit of laughter and celebrating in the background, it's because today is the day that school gets out for the summer in Moberly, Missouri, and I have a hunch that there are kids celebrating all over town.
All right. Well, we'll just let that come and go. As you know, you can't blame the kids for being happy that school's out for summer.
We got Memorial Day coming, and we got the hot weather setting in, and we've got Trinity Sunday, so summer is all set to go.
Many would find it odd to even recite a creed nowadays. Many Christians would find it odd to resort to a creed to express their faith. They would say that creeds are wooden, that they are unnecessary, because after all, don't we have the Bible? They would also say that a creed tends to be kind of divisive. It tends to be sectarian. Your thoughts on creeds?
They're deeply rooted, of course, in Scripture. You can find creedal material in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Psalms, the psalmist says, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." And that's actually what, in the native sense of the word, a creed is, a definition or a expression of faith. Creed comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. As far as saying that you don't need a creed as long as you have the Bible, let's get all the shoes on the right feet. The Bible is God's word to us. A creed is our response on the basis of God's word. It's only as good as its fidelity to God's word, but it's a response based upon God's word of what now the church believes. Someone once said, the Bible can as little be your creed as the stars can be your astronomy.
Okay, so let's talk about this creed in particular. Those who will recite it this Sunday may note most of all, its length. It is long. I mean, it is 5 minutes if you keep a brisk pace.
Yeah, my fifth grade son says, "Oh no, Trinity Sunday. That means we got the Athanasian Creed." But I've got to say, the fact that I was a little kid squirming in the pew years ago with the Athanasian Creed meant that I learned a lot about the doctrine of the Trinity, because that is one of the things you get from this Athanasian Creed.
It's called Athanasian. Does that mean that the ancient church father of that name, Athanasius, wrote this creed?
Well, it's kind of named in honor of him. Athanasius almost certainly did not write this creed. It probably appeared, long after he died. Athanasius lived basically for the first three quarters of the fourth century, that is the 300s AD, but the creed probably appeared in the late 400s or early 500s, and it appeared a long distance away from where Athanasius was. Athanasius was a Greek church father who spent a lot of time in and around Alexandria. He did have a short time when he was kind of exiled to the west, but this creed appears to have come out of what is today France, much later than Athanasius. No one really knows who wrote the Athanasian Creed, but the good thing about that name, Athanasian, is that it tells us what this creed is all about. It embodies two of the big concerns of Athanasius, namely the teaching of the Trinity, that God is three persons, one God, and the teaching of the person of Christ, who is true God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, and true man.
Okay. It's accepted universally and has been as one of the three ecumenical creeds, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, although it usually will go by a different name historically. It goes by Quincunque Vult, just the first several words in Latin. But what is the church said when it is called this one of the ecumenical creeds?
Well, basically what you said at the top of the program, that it has been recognized by Christians wherever there are Christians in the world today. Eastern Orthodox Christians, Roman Catholics, Lutherans all recognize and use the Athanasian Creed, a great many Reformed, even some Episcopal, probably about the only people who make it a standard practice not to use the Athanasian Creed are the same people who say we don't want to use any creed, not even the Apostles' Creed.
So let's start with the first subject taken up, and we heard it there at the beginning of that creed as it was chanted in our open, and that is the Christian faith, or the Catholic faith, meaning the same thing in this case, is that we believe in one God, three persons. Let's talk about the Trinity.
Well, of course, you're delving into a mystery. And the creed, including the Athanasian Creed that goes into such detail on the subject, does not, you might say, solve the mystery. What the Athanasian Creed does do, and it does it excellently, is to indicate the main points of the truth and to demarcate error to keep you from kind of going off the beam into one or another field that is a field. The creed avoids extremes. And when it talks about the Trinity, it makes it very clear. Christians are not tritheists. We do not recognize or certainly worship three gods. There are three persons, one God. But if the fact that there is one God does not mean that all three of these persons are reducible to one person. God is three persons. This is not what I sometimes call the quick change artist view of God, which sometimes does get passed off, I might say, in the secular media by religion writers who truly don't know Christian theology. It gets passed off as the genuine Christian teaching of God. And I call it the quick change artist view of God because that's what it's like. Everybody has seen the kind of vaudeville act of a quick change artist. He's got a partition there out on stage that he can go behind to make his changes. And that's his whole act. He changes clothes real fast. That's his talent. He comes out dressed one way, he goes behind his screen, and within a few seconds, he comes out in a completely different wardrobe, and then he goes back and he changes clothes again. Now, people, if they're not careful, can think of God this way, and people in the early centuries of the church did think of God this way, and Christians had to defend themselves against that idea that this is the same person who's just now appearing in one guise as the Father and in one guise as the Son and still in another guise as the Holy Spirit. So What the Athanasian Creed does is to avoid the idea of tritheism, that there are three gods, or the idea that there's just one person posing in three different guises.
Why is this important? I mean, why divide the line there so carefully? And if we read this long creed, it certainly does. It says it this way, and then it comes around to the other side and says it the same thing again, and then it comes around the backside and says the same thing yet again. Why so careful to make these distinctions?
Well, it's important for Christians to know who their God is, and for Christians to be able to proclaim to unbelievers who this God is. What the Athanasian Creed, and in fact what the doctrine of the Trinity, wherever it is properly stated, is doing, is summing up two series of Bible passages. You have many passages in Scripture, Old Testament and New, which insist that there is but one God. You also have passages that talk about the three persons. In fact, in the New Testament especially, but also in the Old Testament, you have the specification of who these persons are. Maybe no better passage than that one at the end of Matthew where Jesus tells his church to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They're naming all three persons, of course.
With about 30 seconds, what's at stake here, ultimately?
Well, the Athanasian Creed puts it this bluntly. What's at stake is eternal salvation. If you are believing in the wrong God, worshiping the wrong God, then you are not going to be saved. You need to recognize this God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there are Christians, children, for example, who are just learning this, who have been baptized into this faith and who, by dint of that baptism, believe it even before they can quite articulate it. Like all creeds, the Athanasian Creed, in teaching us about the triune God, is teaching us about the God into whose name we've been baptized.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the Athanasian Creed.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
We're interested in protecting all human beings, regardless of their size, level of development, environment, or dependency, because we believe that's, in fact, what the government ought to do.
All of a sudden, Constantine doesn't look like this dead figure of history. He's living and breathing on Pennsylvania Avenue.
The reason why they want to build this mosque on Ground Zero is to show that Islamic supremacy is above all, and to basically erect a shrine for the ideology that perpetrated September 11th.
Whatever it is that is pleasing to God, he never comes hat in hand. He just creates what is pleasing.
Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. This Friday afternoon, May the 28th, your opportunity to listen and to vote for Soundbite of the Week in 20 minutes. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're continuing our conversation with him on the Athanasian Creed in advance of Trinity Sunday, when many churches will be turning their, at least for the a part of the service, turning it over to a recitation of the Athanasian Creed. Ken, let's talk about how this creed wants to emphasize in many different ways the equality, that is, the divine equality of the three persons, so that you can say of the Holy Spirit, He is God. You can say of Christ, He is God. You can say of the Father, He is God.
Well, yeah, as long as the Athanasian Creed is, there is one line near the beginning that kind of sums up its teaching on the Trinity in a very few words. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. This Athanasian Creed starts, therefore, with the idea that there is one God, one divine essence, and all three persons of the Godhead participate in this essence equally, as you were just suggesting there, Todd. That is to say, there is no subordination of one person to another, and that's not just true now. That is as it has been from all eternity. The Creed says, such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on and talks about various attributes of the deity. Each of these persons is uncreated and eternal and almighty. And yet the Creed says there are not three almighties, but one almighty. There are not three gods, but one God. There are not three lords, but one Lord. In this Trinity, the Creed says, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another.
Well, many might have a problem with the term person, because person today implies something, I think, very different than the rather technical and philosophical term that was being employed here by the framers of this creed. What is meant by person?
It's a perceptive question, Todd, because the creed does use that term, person, and it's not being used the way we use it today. It's not even being used the way a lot of people used the term back then. A lot of people would talk about person, prosopon in Greek, as just a mask that, like, that an actor would have in staging a play to show that he's playing a particular character. That's not what it is. It's not a mask. It's not a mere manifestation. Again, we're not dealing, like I said before, with the quick change artist view of God. But we're not also dealing with totally separate beings. They have the same essence. Maybe the Lutheran reformers put it well in the Augsburg Confession when they said that the ancients defined a person as not a part or quality of another, but that which subsists of itself. Each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has his own consciousness, and each has his own special and identifying characteristics. And this is, again, playing out the implications of those Bible passages that say there are three persons in the Godhead, naming them Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are in one another and form a continual intercommunion and motion within the divine essence. It's kind of the divine dance. Each has all the divine attributes, like being uncreated or eternal or almighty. But again, these three persons are distinguished from one another by certain characteristics. So there's not only unity in Trinity, as the Creed said at the beginning, but also Trinity in unity. And so the Creed goes on that within the one Godhead, the Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. That's a little quote. quote from the Creed right there, talking about the distinctions between these persons.
One of the things I find fascinating about it is it seems to operate on the rule of let's say what Scripture says and then say no more, no matter how troublesome that may be for us, logically, intellectually, mathematically.
And to run around the subject as many times as you need to make it absolutely clear what is and is not.
So why one reads this, and it is even to the practiced Christian who is familiar with its teachings, who may have studied it well, it is at pains to be quite distinct, to say something and then say it again and then say it yet again another time. Why the detail?
Well, you're asking why is all this so important, I guess.
Yes.
Well, let me try to respond broadly because we don't have a whole lot of time here. We don't want to do the whole Athanasian Creed line by line. The fact that there is Trinity in unity, I'm sorry, that there is unity in Trinity. Let's start with that. The fact, as the Creed starts, it says that there is one God, is foundational for the gospel. Because that means there is no other God who can thwart the will of the true saving God. And that's also true within the Trinity. The three persons of the Trinity are not three different gods. They are not working at cross purposes with one another. They form an eternal community. A community of essence, they all share the same essence, but also an eternal community of love. And as Christ says in the high priestly prayer, John 17, Christians are included in that love. The Father loves us as he loved the Son from all eternity. So when the Son obeys the will of the Father and offers a sacrifice that is sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, this is none other than God himself acting for our salvation. This is not some semi-God who goes and does the suffering while the real God himself, God with a capital G, remains above it all with his hands clean.
I wonder if you said just a moment ago that this is foundational for the gospel. How so?
Well, it's impossible to imagine the gospel that we know apart from this. In other words, apart from there being a Father who sends his Son, we don't have the gospel of Scripture. And that gets us into the second affirmation that the Creed makes, not only that there is unity in Trinity, but there is Trinity in unity, that there are three persons in this God. There is someone for the Father to send into the world to be our Redeemer. There is yet another person to be that other counselor that Jesus and the Father both send to bring us to Christ. As the Large Catechism says by Luther, we could not know or have the Father's favor and grace without Christ, and we could never know of Christ if it weren't for the Holy Spirit and his work. Moreover, it is singularly appropriate that it is the Father, who is himself unbegotten from all eternity, who sends the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is appropriate that it is the Son, who is himself begotten of the Father from all eternity, who was then born in the world, born of the Virgin Mary, now man as well as God in the Incarnation. And it is appropriate that the Holy Spirit, who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, goes on the mission in the world to, as it were, argue the case of God and to bring us to saving faith in Christ.
Real quickly, Michael in Illinois with this email says, quoting the Creed, "It is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ." He asks, "Isn't this creed also particularly suited for Christmas? We now use this creed on Christmas Day and Easter Day as well to mark the high feast." Your thoughts with about less than a minute here before we take another break.
He's got a great point. In fact, I had a lady that I was instructing here. She had been away from the church for years. And when I first mentioned the Athanasian Creed, or I guess the materials that she was using mentioned the Athanasian Creed, she said, "What in the world is that?" So I grabbed the hymnal and showed it to her. And she says, "Well, if this is all that important, and it obviously is, why don't we use it more?" So here at Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, we actually don't use the Athanasian Creed only on Trinity Sunday. We will be using it this coming Sunday, yes. But we also now make it a practice to plug it in a couple of other times a year. And we usually do it as a kind of a standard set piece on the first Sunday in Advent, getting us ready for the celebration of the Incarnation at Christmas. No, your emailer has a great point.
Well, when we come back, we're going to take up the subject with Dr. Ken Sherb that is not of second importance, but certainly second chronologically in the Athanasian Creed. He said before that it deals with two great subjects, the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of Christ, that is, the two natures in one Christ. And if you read on into the Athanasian Creed, it is not only a very detailed, but a beautiful confession of who Christ is, two natures, one person. And it says, this also is necessary for us to believe for our salvation. It's Friday afternoon, May the 28th. We're talking about the Athanasian Creed. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This Sunday, the churches all over the world will be saying, all in their own languages, this one confession, this one creed, the Athanasian Creed, confessing the Trinity and the two natures in Christ, which we'll get to right after this.
And the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An update on Abby Johnson.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
You may recall that Abby Johnson made news last year when she quit her job as the director of the Planned Parenthood Clinic in Bryan, Texas. What made her departure newsworthy was that she suddenly left Planned Parenthood, where she had worked for 8 years, after watching on a sonogram an unborn baby being aborted. When her story made national news, Planned Parenthood filed suit against her. However, it was recently announced that Planned Parenthood has dropped this suit. Abby Johnson is now working with the Coalition for Life, which holds prayer vigils outside of abortion clinics.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
At whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and will give an account of their own works. And they that have done good will go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which, except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved.
That's the conclusion of the Athanasian Creed. It's our subject with Dr. Ken Sherb for the next few minutes of Issues Etc. Ken, let's deal with that that many find troublesome about the end. It sounds like it's a judgment based on our works.
Well, I guess it does. How about this? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. You know who I'm quoting there?
It sounds like St. Paul.
Yeah, that's 2 Corinthians, 5, verse 10. written by the same apostle who wrote, "By grace we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, this is the gift of God." What this is talking about is what is sometimes called the judgment according to works. And really, it's nothing more or less complicated than this. God will ask at the judgment whether our actions were the living out of His grace, whether our actions were faith, born of faith that works through love, evidence of our obedience to Christ. Faith cannot live except by being active in love, and love is the fulfillment of the law. So the Christian stands before God who is able to judge everyone according to his works, because those works, in the case of the Christian, came from a heart that is God's in faith, and that has been the recipient of the righteousness of Christ. Again, the last few words of the Athanasian Creed there shouldn't throw us any more than passages like that one in 2 Corinthians does.
Janet in Livonia, Michigan says, "Begotten and proceeding are confusing words. Also, the terms father and son imply that there is that one has been around longer, at least in our understanding of father and son. Are those implications carried over into the Scripture's teaching on the Trinity?"
Well, begotten is the kind of language that you would use to talk about father and son. A father begets, a son is begotten. Interestingly, Scripture talks about this as an eternal begetting. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That is true every single day. It was true from all eternity, it remains true to all eternity. This is the place where we're kind of bumping up against the boundary of the mystery, Todd, and we can't really say much more than this kind of thing. As for the terms begotten and proceeding, the Son is begotten, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, that's the kind of language that the Creed uses, because that's the kind of language that the Scripture uses. There is not the kind of relationship of Father and Son in the case of the Holy Spirit and the Father or the Son. But what exactly that means in any greater detail, we've got to wait and find out when we get to heaven.
Then with only 30 seconds before we conclude, Ken, why should the Church not only retain but continue to recite, teach, study, and confess the Athanasian Creed?
The Athanasian Creed was probably developed, interestingly enough, although people find it to be kind of a pain in the liturgy these days because it takes so much time. Nonetheless, it was probably developed as a liturgical tool. However, I also find it to be a great educational tool. I can't put anything better in front of people to explain the boundaries of the doctrine of the Trinity and even of the person of Christ than the Athanasian Creed. So as soon as you find me something better, I'll start using it. Until then, I'll stick with what we've got here.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, you've been very generous. Thanks for being our guest.
You have a delightful rest of this beautiful afternoon, Todd.